Returning to work, facing down 3 more months of winter. Some of us or our family members have been sick, colds, flus, stomach flu. That was me 2 weeks ago. Some of us still feeling a little worn down, worn out, worn through. The gospel writers, of course, appear to experience none of these post-Christmas blahs. Matthew and Luke, the two who write Christmas accounts, skip lightly from the star and the angels and the holy child of Bethlehem to the adult Jesus baptism with scarcely a breath or a chapter between. Well, that's the gospel writers for you, one sunshine moment to the next. And no wonder, in Palestine, where Matthew and Luke wrote, winter temperatures average 50 degrees, you know. Only there's this line that I happened to catch just after Luke's version of Jesus' baptism. Right after the baptism, Luke writes, Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his work. Wait, how old? 30? Not 15, when men in Jesus' day commonly began their advanced religious education, or 20, when they typically started work, but 30? In Luke, we last see Jesus in the temple when he was 12. In Matthew, we see Jesus last as a baby when he and his parents returned from Egypt to escape Herod's slaughter of the children. After that, in both Gospels, the next appearance of Jesus is when he's 30, being baptized. The same place in his life where Mark and John open their Gospels. We can assume, of course, that Jesus grew from a child to an adult, but then what? It's clear that though Matthew and Luke move swiftly from Jesus' youth to his baptism, Jesus himself was doing something else in between. But what? What exactly was Jesus up to during the decade of his 20s? Oddly enough, in spite of the silence of the gospel writers, I feel qualified to address this topic now, especially now that my 3 daughters are all in their 20s. Before my daughters reached this age, I assumed, as many of you who are older, and many teenagers looking ahead, that life was wonderful in our 20s. All that freedom, all those choices, all that energy and vitality, like that old George Burns song, I wish I was 18 again, going where I've never been. We forget that when we are going where we have never been, we can easily end up in the wrong place. My daughters do not feel free. They feel pressure. Pressure to find the right job, the right boy, the right apartment, graduate school, social life. Their lives are changing constantly, and when things go wrong, they lack the experience to put the disaster in perspective. When Grace found out that the fellow she loved was having an affair with one of her friends, she called me up sobbing at 3 a.m. 2 nights in a row. Each time we talked for over an hour. She was offended when I told her after the second night that if she needed to talk to someone in the middle of the night again, she should call her younger sister instead. I was teaching high school at the time, and I couldn't get through my day on 4 hours of sleep. And besides, I knew she was going to be okay. She didn't know that, but I did. That was 3 years ago, and already for Grace, the incident is fading into unimportance. Early in her 20s, my oldest daughter, Maris, now highly successful in her work, was fired from 2 different jobs. Each time she fell into a psychological pit of despair and soul-searching. But like Grace, she eventually moved past those early failures to the right job. In fact, when we think back to our 20s, most of us will find that pattern. We fool around for a while trying this or that, riding out a few disasters, and then sometime sooner or later, we figure out where we need to be, who we need to be with. Sooner or later, we figure out who we are. Isn't it comforting to know that Jesus, the Son of God Almighty, spent 10 years of his youth in activities that were unremarkable enough for none of the gospel writers to comment on? I love that thought. For 10 years, Jesus was living an ordinary, unremarkable life, learning the carpentry trade, maybe, helping out as parents, making friends, listening to traveling preachers like John the Baptist, trying different things, successful or not so successful. And then we come to Jesus' baptism. And no matter what was happening in the decade before, what is clear in all four Gospels is that on this day, Jesus knows what he has to do. On this day, Jesus knows who he is. The key to what Jesus was doing in his 20s is Matthew's opening line, "Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him." Baptized not because Jesus is a sinner and needs to repent, but because after 10 years of doing this or that, he identifies with sinners. He identifies with Grace and Maris and all the lost 20-somethings. But he came to John to be baptized because he knows now that walking with sinners, with us, is where he should be. Jesus knows he is called not to hobnob with the rich and powerful or with the religious elite like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus knows he is called instead to walk with ordinary Joes like you and me, and with the least of these, the poor, the foreigners, the sick, and the prisoners. "It is right for you to baptize me," he tells the confused John the Baptist, "in order to fulfill all righteousness." Notice the confidence in that statement. "Let it be so now," Jesus says. No looking back. He knows his baptism is necessary in order to carry out God's plan. And God's plan, Jesus understands clearly, is for Jesus to walk with us all the way to the grave and beyond. We may be looking backwards to Christmas or backing reluctantly into the long winter, but in this story, Jesus looks ahead. God looks ahead. There's a happy buoyancy here that is hard to resist. Jesus plunges into the River Jordan, the common form of baptism then, and when he breaks out of the water into the sunlight, and of course the sun was shining then, suddenly, "Look there," says Matthew, "the heavens open." Mark's version says, "The heavens were ripped open." Ripped open because the God Almighty is on the move. And then the Spirit of God descends like a dove on Jesus, and there is a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son." Can you see God smiling there? "My Son, and I delight in him." This is a moment that parents and teachers and anyone who has ever mentored a young person can recognize. Like recently, when our youngest daughter, Madeline, talked to me about her fiancé, Eric. "Do you like Eric?" she said. And then, before I could formulate an answer, she said, "Never mind, I don't really care if you like him or not." She said, "I mean, how often are you even going to be with him?" And I laughed. Strong and independent, I thought. That's my daughter. Can you hear God laugh in this scene? This is my Son. Jesus knows who he is, and God claims him as his Son. And then the story takes off from there. In the next sentence, the Spirit leads Jesus to be tempted, and in every temptation, the devil begins, "If you are the Son of God." And Jesus shows him what kind of Son of God he is. He shows the devil that as the Son of God, he will use his power to serve others and not himself. He shows the devil that as the Son of God, he will follow only God and not the ways of the world. And the devil flees, and Jesus is off to call his disciples. "The game's afoot," says Shakespeare's Henry V to his troops just before the Battle of Agincourt. "I see you stand like greyhounds in the slips, straining upon the start. Follow your spirit," and upon this charge cry, "God for Harry, England, and St. George!" And then the English army attacks the French and defeats them. No stopping now. After 10 years of living an ordinary life, trying this or that, Jesus of Nazareth steps into the spotlight and takes control of the action. He orders John the Baptist to baptize him, and as he emerges from the water, God himself breaks out of the heavens. In Jesus, says one theologian, God acts. Jesus is an occurrence of God. Jesus is baptized, the Spirit descends on him, God breaks out of heaven to claim him, and the Holy Trinity is suddenly right there before our eyes, right there. And then Jesus takes off. No more time for pausing or reflection. Once Jesus is baptized, God himself is on the move, and Jesus is unstoppable. Healing, preaching, raising the dead, casting out demons, rising from the dead, saving everybody and everything. In his baptism, Jesus launches his ministry of hope for the poor, the sick, the friendless. He launches the ministry that will lead him to the cross and the grave and the resurrection. Through Jesus, God's kingdom begins to enter the world, and everything that is wrong begins to be set right. And I mean everything. All the hard facts of life, growing old, chronic sickness, losing our parents, broken marriages, love betrayed and lost, children dying young, hunger and homelessness, heart-chilling loneliness, all these give way before Jesus, Son of God, who promises to redeem all suffering, who promises to make all things new. As for us, it turns out that we are not in our 20s after all, even if our birth dates tell us we are. This is not a time to moan, as I have, about the weather or how tired we are from the holidays. We who are baptized in Jesus' name, who are marked with the promise of life everlasting, we know who we are, and we know what to do. This is not the time for navel-gazing. This is the time to roll up our sleeves and start bringing in the kingdom of God. This is the time for us to launch our ministry along with Jesus. We must be unstoppable in our care for our partners and the hungry people in Sussex. We must be relentless in our kindness and forgiveness that we show to our families and friends and the strangers who cross our paths. We must be generous with our money and our time. We must be God in the world. Christmas is over, and the time for dithering around with this and that is over too. Let us be like greyhounds in the slips. Baptism promise in hand, eyes trained on Jesus, straining upon the start. The game's afoot. Let's go.